So if you'll take your Bibles and go back with me to Exodus chapter 20. Thanks for praying, Eric. So look with me in Exodus 20. So God spoke all these words saying, I am. Boy, don't you love that? I am, not I was, not I became, I am the Lord your God. And what have I done? I've delivered you. Not because you deserved it, but because by grace I did it. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I brought you out of the house of slavery. So I took you out of the legal and experiential slavery that you were in. Which, of course, that's what Jesus does. Takes us legally out of the penalty of sin, and experientially, he breaks the power of sin. And not by defeating the Pharaoh, but by defeating Satan, sin, death, hell, and the grave. So what should you do? Now notice, God didn't give the law and said, do this and I'll deliver you. He delivers them by grace. Now he says, do this because you love me. And this is how you love me. With all of your heart, soul, and mind. This is how you love your neighbor as yourself. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the first thing, is the sanctity of worship of the one true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So the first commandment tells us in the love of the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind is the sanctity of God and true worship. The sanctity of God and true worship. Second commandment is the sanctity of truth, the sanctity of God's divine revelation to tell us who we worship and how to worship him. We do not worship a God of our imagination, no image. We don't worship a God from our imagination, nor do we worship God according to our imagination. We worship the God who has revealed himself in his word and has revealed to us what we do to worship him. Number three, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Here is the sanctity of our object of worship as he reveals himself in his names. That would be his titles, his names, and his attributes. We don't take those in vain. We only use those in worship before the Lord. Number four. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Here's the first positive one. So the negative assumes a positive, and the positive assumes a negative. But the first three are given in the negative with the positive. The fourth one's given in the positive, assuming the negative. So don't profane the Sabbath day. How? By positively embracing what God gave you as a gift. I didn't make man for the Sabbath. I made the Sabbath for man. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Couple of things. I'm going to give you one side mark on this one, but the fourth commandment is the day of worship, the day of corporate worship. Every day is worship for the Christian, but the day of corporate worship, the six and one, the cycle is established, six and one, six and one. And so, and why the seventh day? Because it was the seventh day of creation. God's work of worship for 6 days and then the rest to worship on the seventh day. Now, a lot of people ask me, Harry, why do you believe, this is probably one of the key reasons I believe in the six-day creation, is because I don't believe when God says remember the Sabbath day and rest on the day the way God rested on the day, he's telling me to take a 20 million year nap. This affirms the way you use the word yom, is a 24-hour day. Now, yes, yom is used other ways. And there's four different ways the word yom is used in the Bible, the Hebrew word for day. But here it's put in the context of the creation week as to how we deal with our weeks. And there's a great cycle. Can I just say that again, a sidebar? I love the cycles of Christianity. I love the anticipation of the hymns we sing around the Holy Week, the hymns that we sing. We sing them anytime, every time we do, but I love the way they're assembled together during Holy Week. I love the hymns we sing during Advent season. I love the anticipation of Reformation Sunday. I love these seasons. Again, we don't create a church calendar to put on your conscience because that's not in the divine revelation. God's word tells us what binds a conscience in worship, but to have seasons, just like the Israelites had their feast seasons and their fast seasons, we can have seasons of focus theologically as a church in worship. And so I love the anticipation, the regimen of life, the repetition, the patterns of life. And so the great pattern is 6 days, work worship, seventh day, rest worship, 6 days, personal worship, lifestyle worship. Lord's Day is the giving up to God, is corporate worship with his people. Then comes the next one. Then the next one's positive. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So after teaching us the sanctity of loving the Lord through worship, number one, the sanctity of worship. Number two, divine revelation as to who and how we worship. Number three, the sanctity of God's name in worship. Number four, the sanctity of the day of corporate worship. He now turns to how do you love your neighbors yourself? Well, then we work under the pattern of authority structures and our submission to the Lord manifested in our submission to divinely ordained authority structures. And the foundational one, the creational authority structures, is the family. Then comes the sanctity of life. You shall not murder, which means you commit life and you don't murder. The next one, you shall not commit adultery. That is, you commit sexual purity and chastity and not sexual immorality. And that's the sanctity of marriage. And then comes the sanctity of property. You shall not steal. Then comes, of course, the next one that we'll look at next week. So let's look at the one for this week. You shall not steal. Now, each one of these laws have an admonition, a prohibition built around the sanctity. You shall not steal. You don't take what's not yours. You shall, but you do what? You shall honor, that is property. You shall honor, you don't take. Now watch, you don't take and steal, you work and give. Let me give you Ephesians 4:29. Let him who steal no longer, but let him labor with his hands, performing that which is good, in order that he may have something to give to him who is in need. So what do? This, the sanctity of property and work. Do not steal. Do not steal and take. What? Work and give. So the sanctity of property and the sanctity of work is undergirded in this particular one. So let me walk you through this. I don't have this is shorter catechism. Did she send you the larger catechism?
No, 40.
Can't remember the number. I don't have the numbers in front of me. Do any of y'all have it? I hate to take yours.
It's pretty long.
Yeah.
It's pretty long.
Yeah, that's it. I hate to do this from you. Does anyone have an extra one? Anybody has an extra one?
I'm sure of this.
Okay, good. So what is it? So let me walk you through how they bring home that what we just said. Question 140, the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. Now watch. What are the duties required in the eighth commandment? The duties required in the eighth commandment are truth, faithfulness, and justice in contracts and commerce between man and man. Why do we take oaths and vows? Is there a biblical taking of an oath and vow? Is there a biblical contract? Yes. Number one, God saves us through a contract. It's called the covenant of grace. There's the eternal covenant in the Trinity whereby we are saved. And God swears, but he swears by himself. There is nothing higher to swear by. Do we enter into contracts? Yes. When the Bible tells us not to make vows, it's speaking of a way of life in the Sermon on the Mount that means the way we live should not require a contract. In other words, our handshakes are none. In fact, we don't even need a handshake. People say, well, if he said it, he's going to do it. I know that. Well, pastor, does that mean we ought not to do contracts? No. You don't do a contract for your integrity. You do a contract for your neighbor's assurance. You understand? It's an act of love to do a contract. You are giving your neighbor assurance of your integrity. You don't need the contract for your integrity. But the neighbor, rightly, because the neighbor is looking at you, and what are you? You are a sinner. Well, Harry, I'm saved. All right, then give your neighbor some assurance. Demonstrate yourself. That's why we do contracts and vows. We do it as a, here's why we do contracts and vows. We do it as a public witness to God and others of our commitment, and secondly, to give assurance. That's why in a marriage, I look at the man and say, do you promise? Boom, 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 boom. He says what? I do. That's a vow. And then I'll say, what sign do you give to acknowledge the sincerity of your vows? He says, this ring. This acknowledge my sincerity. Appropriate token. Now, why does he say those out loud? Not for himself, but for her and us that are listening. Notice she doesn't come in and say, I mean, this is why, you know, what's the real sign and seal of the covenant of marriage? What's the real sign and seal? Marriage bed. Marriage bed. Consummation. That's the real sign and seal. We don't know in the Bible about rings. We just do that because that's a public nicety. But the real deal is the marriage bed. In other words, the marriage ceremony sets up the covenant of marriage so that night's not a bed of adultery, but a marriage bed that's holy. And then that consummates the marriage. Well, as the marriage is consummated, now they're joined together. But she ought not, he ought not get in that bed for intimacy without that covenant having been public. They establish. Well, Harry, we're really committed to each other. I mean, if you don't believe in the necessity of covenant publication and covenant vows, then all these people that say to me, you know, when I'm dealing with, well, pastor, it's not really premarital because we're really committed to marrying each other. No. I've had people that get a divorce and they'll say to me, well, we're still married in God's eyes, and they'll have relationships. I'll say, wait a minute. If y'all decide to get back together, will you have a ceremony? Well, yeah. Well, I thought you said you're still married. You may be accountable to God for the vows you took the first time, but a divorce is a divorce. That really happened. and you don't have any rights to each other's bodies. Or if you haven't entered into that covenant, you don't have a right to that body. Let each man, because it's not good for a man to touch a woman, sensual contact, but let each man have his own, not woman, each man have his own wife. That's a covenant relationship. Let each woman have her own husband. That's a covenant relationship. And so, so that's why we have these covenant contracts. And otherwise, you're stealing. If I, you see, the body of the husband belongs to who? Body of the wife belongs to who? If I'm not her husband, I just stole her and his property. I just stole. And I'm under multiple, I'm not only commit adultery, I just stole. And, because that's a contractual relationship in covenant. So let's go on. And rendering to everyone his due, restitution of goods unlawfully detained from the right owners. In other words, if you steal something, you give it back. Moderation of our judgments, wills, and affections concerning worldly goods, a provident care and study to get, keep, use, and dispose these things which are necessary and convenient for the sustenance of our nature and suitable to our condition, a lawful calling and diligence in it. Frugality. There's God. There's the fact that God has ordained Celtics. Frugality, avoiding unnecessary lawsuits and suretyship. Boy, there, don't get me started there. If I could pass any law I could pass at any moment, it would be this. Any law case declared frivolous, the lawyer, the one that brought it, has to not only pay court cases, but has to pay a penalty and pay all costs of the one that you brought the lawsuit against. I'd do that tomorrow if I could. No frivolous law cases. That's stealing. I just made a man spend money that he ought not to spend just because I was trying to get his. And, sorry. I was going to preaching. Diligence and his forgiveness. Our other like engagements, and an endeavor by all just and lawful means to procure, preserve, and further the wealth and outward estate of others as well as our own. That's why I like Christian capitalism, not just capitalism. Capitalism without Christianity can become the haves getting more and the nots getting less. But with Christianity, the Christian influence on capitalism creates something no other system does. Middle class. That's what it creates. What's middle class? Those are those who are able to work and create wealth moving up. Because in the upper class, Christianity calls you not just to gather wealth and consume wealth, but Christian view of capitalism says your job is to what? Create wealth. And share wealth. Create wealth. In other words, we aren't socialists. There's a pie, or communists. There's an economic pie that the government gets to slice and dice. We actually believe the government protects the law and makes a level playing field economically, and the people make pies. It's not just one pie to slice and dice. We make pies. Yes, Christians do. One of the motivations of doing a business is I want to create a way for other guys to make money. I want to create the ladder for them. Here's a ladder you can start on. And by the way, if I'm successful, you'll leave me and you'll start your own pie factory and create for other people. It's not the consumption of wealth. It is the creation of wealth. And that's what this law calls for. Don't steal, but work, create wealth, and give. That's what you do. So, that's the, and I think this is foundational to a biblical understanding of the right use of capitalism. So what is forbidden in the Eighth Commandment? The sins forbidden in the Eighth Commandment, besides the neglect of the duties required, in other words, don't neglect what we just went through, are theft, robbery, man-stealing. Do you realize if Presbyterian pastors in the 1850s had preached this, it would have been a civil war, I think. I think it's a good possibility. No man-stealing. The Bible doesn't allow it. Well, Pastor, the Bible, okay, slavery. No, the Bible deals with slavery and its reality and how to address it as a Christian. Secondly, the slavery in the Bible is either one of divine judgment or one of an economic gift. In other words, if I get into debt, I have some mechanisms of payment. One of my mechanisms of payment is I can put myself into indentured servitude. And it's an economic slavery. It's limited 7 years. And it's designed as a mechanism to pay somebody back that you couldn't pay back for them. I've done this time, not to put people in 7 years of indentured servitude, but I've had people send me, Pastor, this is actually before I became a pastor. Hey, I don't have the money. Okay, come over to my house and do this. And I put him into indentured servitude till he got the long cut. And then I set him free. That's what indentured servitude was. It was an economic mechanism that was in place. But they used indentured servitude to underwrite chattel slavery, which is man-stealing. Now, let me just make clear. I hate historical inaccuracies. What you had was, you had the man stealers, okay, and the man stealers were Islamic African tribes, in this particular case of slavery, there's other cases of slavery, were Islamic, Northern African Islamic tribes capturing and then selling it to European slave traders and New England slave traders who then brought it, bought by plantation owners in the Caribbean and in the South. That's how it was working. But all three of those entities are guilty of participating or profiting from man-stealing. And that's wrong. You can't steal a man's freedom. That's a God-given gift. You can't steal it. Can he give it up to pay a debt? Yes. Can you steal it? No. That's man-stealing. So it's forbidden under this commandment. And then he goes on to say, and receiving anything that is stolen, fraudulent dealing, false weights and measures, removing landmarks, injustice and unfaithfulness, and contracts between man and man. So in other words, what he's telling you is, you can't enter into false contracts that you know are false just because you make money off of them. If a guy pulls up a truck and inside he says, go ahead and pick yourself something out and tell me what you want to pay for it. Where'd you get it? I stole it. Well, you can't say, yeah, look, he stole it. He's got an answer for that. But hey, I can get a good buy here. You might want to be careful how you tote it away. It's so hot, it'll burn your hands. But when you know it, you can't knowingly participate and underwrite fraudulent activity. You can't do that. That doesn't mean that you don't actually benefit from fraudulent activity from time to time. But when you knowingly participate in it, for instance, and this is very difficult, and I'm not telling you it's a cut and dry thing that you can just see everywhere, but one of the reasons I don't buy the cheapest product in some cases is I know the cheapest product came from slave labor. And I'm just going to pay a little bit more where I know somebody made money making what I'm buying. They didn't lose their freedom for me to get what I'm buying. And whenever I know that, now don't get me wrong, I don't go research tomes of literature to find this out all the time. But I do think through those things and try to work my way through those things. So I'll say one other thing. That does not mean I won't buy from another country that pays their workers less than we pay here in America. And my reasoning is not because I'm trying to get something cheap, is because what they're making there may actually be worth more than what they're making here because of how much more it costs to live here than it does to cost to live there. You know, for instance, we have missionaries that we support who have maids. You mean you got a maid on the mission field? What kind of Christian are you? What kind of missionary are you? But really, truly, that missionary that we see and in our standard of living is not making much money. Where they went, they're considered rich. That's how they're considered. And if they don't help other people with work, they're considered selfish. So sometimes they'll actually hire somebody, not because they're not willing to do it. It's one of their ways to create work for people. And they're not rich if they were living here, but living there with what we pay them, they are considered. So all this stuff has to be thought through, and don't just, you know, don't become legalistic, become principle driven and ask for wisdom in each situation as you work your way through it. So don't remove landmarks in judgment. That is, you know, play around with the boundaries of the contract. Injustice and unfaithfulness in contracts between man and man are in matters of trust, oppression, extortion, usury, bribery, vexations, lawsuits, unjust enclosures, and depopulations. Engrossing commodities to enhance the price. In other words, lying. Hey, you buy this thing, it'll, you know, this thing will multiply itself if you just put it in the corner. No, it's not going to multiply itself. Don't make false claims in advertisement. That's engross. I love that phrase, engrossing commodities. To enhance the price, unlawful callings, and all other unjust or sinful ways of taking or withholding from our neighbor what belongs to him, or of enriching ourselves, covetousness, inordinate prizing, and affecting worldly goods, distrustful and distracting cares and studies in getting, keeping, and using them, envying at the prosperity of others, as well as likewise idleness, prodigality, wasteful gaming, and all other ways. Wasteful what? You want to send that down to our governor? Wasteful gaming, and all other ways whereby we do unduly prejudice our own outward estate, and defrauding ourselves of all the due use and comfort of that which our estate has granted unto us. So if y'all don't mind, I'm going to make a comment here, and I'm going to make abundantly clear where I stand on this. I have been publicly and today in perspective. I'm grateful for the recent vote that got rid of the lottery and gaming principle thing that was coming. Folks, I am not – let me just make this clear about gambling. I think gambling, by definition, is when you are putting things up to chance. You know, if I want to put $5 down and you put $5 down, let's see who wins this thing. I don't see that as gambling. I see that as a contest. And now I don't do it anymore. Just so y'all know, that was a serious addiction of mine. I had about five of them before I was converted. And that was one of them. And I mean, I was pretty deep into the gambling world in Charlotte, North Carolina, before I was converted, around sports. But it was playing the sports and gambling, not just betting on games. So when something is a contest, you know, I don't really look at that the same as a chance lottery or a casino or something. To me, that is all built on greed and against the sanctity of work, and is what Proverbs says, avoid get-rich-quick schemes. And believe me, have y'all seen the hotels and the casinos in Las Vegas. Have you ever seen one? At least on television? Yeah. Where, that costs money to build that. Where'd that come from? Came from those gangs. You think you're gonna beat them? I mean, they ought to put up on the front, welcome, fool. And so, you know, they go in and boom. I do not think that is productive. And I utterly abhor a public lottery for the state. That is nothing more than a regressive tax. That's all it. It is nothing more than stealing from the people who have the less, who have the least, excuse me, the least, margins in life. So they, you don't find lottery billboards at Mountain Brook. You won't find them there. I'll show you where you'll find them. So I would tell our government, if we don't have enough money, either spend less or tax more, or spend less and tax more. And it's not because I want to pay taxes. It's because I do not want you to go to people who have the least to give and target them with get-rich-quick schemes. Have you ever wondered why it's $20 million? The more outlandish it is, the more they can feed the desire of the person. And this, oh, yeah, how about $5 to get $20 million? That's why they do that stuff. So, I think that is utterly reprehensible. And if you think that's easy money and it'll keep us, our taxes from going up, wait till you see the cost factor in marital breakdown, children breakdown, family breakdown, loss of jobs, depression, alcoholism, and the now open door to corruption for the gaming industry and those who run it. And if you want to find corrupt politicians, here's what you can do on your own. Go check when they made gambling legal in Atlantic City, New Jersey. And over here, go check what it cost them in terms of a police force. The number of policemen and the cost. Court, legal. Go take a look at corruption of elected officials. Start adding up that cost over there against this over here. And then go look at the population because of the impact of the gambling mafia. Atlantic City itself is now 40% less populated than it was when they passed the law. People got to get out. They got to get out. Can't live there. So I hate stealing in all of its forms. So let's not practice it. Okay? Let's the sanctity of property and the sanctity of work. So instead of stealing and taking, let's work and give. All right? So if I haven't been controversial enough, at your table, try to get more controversial and then close in prayer. Let me close my part in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege to be with my brothers here in the study, those who are Zooming and joining us, those who are here. Would you bless their fellowship together as they discuss these issues? And thank you, oh God, for your law. How I love your law and how I love your grace that gives me a love for your law. In Jesus' name, amen.